it won't sound self-congratulatory to compliment my wife, I really also appreciated that song. I was deeply moved, and the thing is, I've heard her sing that 100 times, but that really was a blessing. And singing with you, "There is a fountain filled with blood," moved me to tears this morning. That was a great old hymn, great truth. Thank you for singing it with me today. I want, in this brief time here, to draw your attention to one of the gospel accounts. There is a story embedded within the larger story of Jesus' crucifixion, the story of the penitent thief. That's a reference to one of the two men that was crucified with Jesus. We read John's account earlier, and he simply mentions that there were two evildoers on either side of Jesus. But these two men, thieves or malefactors, evildoers, bad guys, were crucified on the same day as Christ, one on one side and one on the other. And one of those two men was moved in his dying hour to repentance. He turned from his faith and turned towards the Savior, and so we know him as the penitent thief. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, where this brief story is recorded. Luke chapter 23. Beginning in verse 39, we read this. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Some of you have known the story for a long, long time. And it can be difficult, if you have heard the story over and over again, to remember how strange it is. Some of you are very new to the faith, or maybe you're still considering the claims of Christ, and perhaps it's easier for you to understand how the first readers of Luke came across this. This is a strange story. Here is Jesus being crucified, and here are two thieves who deserve to die, and one of them, who has lived a life of crime and is now paying the due that the Romans imposed, in his dying moments, he embraces Christ. And he does it with remarkable faith and insight into who Christ really is. And it's really a strange thing. You have to wonder how this criminal came to say such things in his dying agony. How did this criminal come to understand who Messiah was when even the religious teachers of the day couldn't see it? Luke doesn't tell us that. He sort of tantalizes us with that. What's the backstory? Did this guy have a godly upbringing? Was there a mother somewhere praying for him? Had he studied the scriptures? Did it suddenly all click in his mind? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But what we do know, what we can know rather than guess, about this man's faith leads us to marvel not so much at the penitent thief, but at the Christ in whom he believed. And I want today, we can't help but look at the penitent thief in this text. We can't help but look at him and wonder. But I want today not only to look at him, but then to look through his eyes and see who is the Christ that he saw. If you are here today without Christ, if you are not sure that your sins are forgiven, I urge you today in this text to look to Christ. Look and live. Look on him the way this penitent thief did. And those of you, probably the majority of us gathered today, those of you who have embraced Christ, remember and rejoice. Remember and rejoice. Those are verbs we use a lot at our church. Remember and rejoice. What did the penitent thief see when he looked upon Christ? He saw in the first place an innocent man. An innocent man. In the unimaginable torments of crucifixion, it was common for victims to lash out at the crowds. Those who were being executed, historians tell us, would curse, they would spit, they would do worse things to the crowd. But the unrepentant thief in this story took sides with the crowd. Normally, the people being crucified would just pour their last energy into reviling the crowd gathered. But the unrepentant thief, he sides with the crowd. He begins to mock Jesus. I don't know what was going on in that man's mind, but clearly he had a heart of unbelief. He says, if you're the Messiah, then save yourself, why don't you? And while you're at it, get us off these crosses. I don't know what was going on there. Perhaps the depravity of this man tried to find some kind of perverse relief in magnifying the suffering of others. But when the unrepentant thief sided with the crowd and railed on Jesus, the penitent thief begins to show the change God is working in his heart. And he says, don't you fear God? After all, we are suffering justly. We deserve this penalty. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. What did the penitent thief see when he saw Christ upon the cross? He saw an innocent man. Notice how the penitent thief looks beyond mere appearances. To all appearances, Jesus looks like a criminal. If you walked onto the scene with no prior knowledge, that's what you would naturally assume. Okay, here are three men being crucified. We know this is what Romans do to rebels, to thieves, to murderers, and so on. So these guys must be criminals. 700 years before these events, more than 700 years before these events, the prophet Isaiah said that the suffering servant of the Lord would be numbered with transgressors, with criminals, with sinners, with those who break the law. The prophet saw in advance that Jesus would be numbered with transgressors, but the penitent thief looked on this man and said in his own mind, he may be among the transgressors, but he is not a transgressor. He is an innocent man. And I urge you to look at Jesus and see the same thing. Jesus' whole life is a testimony to his innocence. Everywhere he went doing good, even his enemies unwittingly testified to his innocence, because when they tried to prove him guilty, they contradicted each other. When witnesses in court contradict each other, you begin to suspect there's some kind of coaching or conspiracy going on. And even his enemies unwittingly testified to his innocence, because they had to trump up false charges and then get witnesses to lie, and they didn't lie very well. They couldn't get their story straight. This is an innocent man. We have as well the testimony of Jesus' closest companions. I think, for example, of Peter. Peter, who walked and talked with him for 3 years, Peter would testify later in his life that this man did nothing wrong. There wasn't even sin in his mouth. Now you think, if you can keep your hands from sin and your eyes from sin, if you can keep from stealing, if you can keep from murder, you can't ever totally control this tongue, can you? Doesn't James say that it is in the tongue that we all offend? And yet Peter said, you know, I walked with him. I talked with him. We traveled places. We ministered. We faced opposition. And there wasn't even guile found in his mouth. Even with his mouth, he didn't sin. That's a remarkable testimony. And how this thief came to understand it, I don't know. But he looked on Jesus and he saw an innocent man. When the penitent thief looked upon Jesus, he saw a king. This man utters a plea, a simple but urgent request. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. But observe, please, that that request is also an astounding confession of faith. He looked on a battered, bruised, bloody, helpless man hanging from spikes in his wrists and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was a title over Jesus' head, King of the Jews. But it was a title meant to be spoken in irony. And the religious authorities say, don't say King of the Jews, say he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate says, what I've written, I don't know exactly what Pilate meant by that. I don't know if that was an inside joke or if Pilate was just sick of dealing with him. But that title wasn't taken seriously by anyone that day, except the penitent thief. He looked on a totally helpless, dying, naked man and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw a king. He saw past what everyone else saw, and he saw a king. The crowds gathered that day thought they were looking on a criminal or a blasphemer. Maybe some more sympathetic people saw a deluded self, a self-deluded false Messiah. The disciples watching from a distance maybe wondered, what is he after all? But the penitent thief saw a king. How did he get there? I don't know. Had he been taught the prophecies of the suffering Messiah and the prophecies of the conquering Messiah? Had he suddenly figured out that one Messiah could be both of these if he comes twice? He could come once to suffer and come again to conquer? Did that suddenly click in his mind? I don't know. But I know this. I know that Jesus is a king. And that he is coming again. That he will, in the Father's good time, enter into his kingdom. And the penitent thief made bold to ask, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He asked Jesus to do something that only a king can do. My friends, behold the man upon a cross. And see not only a suffering man, but a king. Even his suffering and dying is manly, kingly. I say that because he had the option of getting out of this. The scriptures tell us he could have called on innumerable angels to deliver. He could have simply blasted all his enemies on the spot and imposed judgment right then and there. Now, which of you, which of the manliest men in this room could have taken what Jesus took if you had the option of getting out of it? Here was a man's man and a king who took hold of suffering and death and embraced it, wrestled it. This was a battle he could only win by experiencing it himself, and he did it willingly. Look upon the man upon the cross. He is a warrior king, grappling with the enormity of your sin and mine, and he wades headlong into the fight. It will cost him pain, suffering, ridicule, death, the abandonment of his father, but on he goes fighting. He will break the power of sin by condemning it in his own flesh. Do not imagine that because Jesus was divine, that somehow spared his human nature from the horrors of the cross. We believe that Jesus is God, yes, but we also believe that he's truly man. And when I look upon that man, I see a king. It's remarkable to me that the penitent thief saw a king. Jesus had said to Pilate, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." And the penitent thief understood that. The penitent thief looks upon Christ and he sees a man who dies willingly, manfully, regally. This dying king knows that on the other side of the cross is his kingdom. Now, I know full well that Christians disagree among themselves over the nature of that kingdom. What is it like between now and the new heavens and the new earth? And I'm going to save that for another time and another argument. But I know this. I know two things that we can all agree on from this text. One, that he will come into his kingdom. And two, that he began to rule in the heart of one man that day. For myself, I think the kingdom is something we're still waiting for. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But inasmuch as every believer belongs to Christ, we are little outposts of that coming kingdom. And here was a little tiny piece of King Jesus territory hanging on a cross next to him. Here was a man who bowed the knee to the king. One day, the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul tell us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And then he will be undisputed king in heaven and on earth, of men and of angels, of time and eternity. But on that day, there was one little piece of his territory already won. Because the penitent thief knew he was looking on a king. The thief looked upon Christ and he saw an innocent man, he saw a king, and he saw a savior too. Another preacher from a long time ago said, this poor man breathed the humble but fitting prayer, Lord, remember me. This does not seem like much to ask, but as he understood it, this meant all that an anxious heart could desire. As he thought of the kingdom, he had such clear ideas of the glory of the Savior that he felt that if the Lord would think of him, his eternal state would be safe. That preacher was Spurgeon, and he was right. We have evidence from that time period that people spoke this way. To be remembered by the king was to be accepted by the king. And even on tombstones, we read prayers to be remembered in the resurrection. So when this man looked upon Christ and said, remember me, he didn't mean, give me a thought now and then. He meant, let me into your kingdom. Let me be saved from myself and my sin. Let me be free of judgment. Let me be with you. Remember me. Have me at your side. Please observe here that the penitent thief has a theology of grace. He might not have the vocabulary for it. He doesn't know words maybe like justification, adoption, sanctification, as important as those are. All he knows is, this man can save me. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was no possibility that this penitent thief could be baptized. He's dying. There's no possibility that he can serve the poor. There is no possibility that he will become a missionary. In fact, he doesn't even have the option of dying a martyr's death. He can't even honor the Lord that way because he's dying for crimes he committed. There is nothing but nothing but nothing he can do for Jesus. And yet he believes Jesus can do everything for him. He looked upon Christ and he saw a Savior. Jesus' very name means Savior. And his whole life was a testimony to the fact that he came for sinners. Wasn't he known as the friend of sinners? Didn't his enemies use that against him? Did not he say, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many? I don't know how the penitent thief came to understand all of that. But he did. He looked upon Christ, the man upon the cross, and he saw a Savior. And Jesus' response is, this day you will be with me in paradise. The word paradise is a borrowed word. I imagine this conversation probably took place in Aramaic. Luke recorded it in Greek. But the word has a Persian origin and it refers to a garden. It brings to mind the Garden of Eden. Jesus describes the place where he will be that night as a place where there is pleasure, where there is rest, where there is joy, where man enjoys something like the garden that Adam and Eve spoiled. The penitent thief says, remember me. And Jesus says, not just that he will be with him in the kingdom someday, although that will happen, but he says to him, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Please observe here, there's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. This man did not go on to endure thousands of years of torments until he paid the debt to God so he could go to heaven. No, Jesus said, this day, you will be with me in purgatory. That afternoon, they hung on crosses. And by evening, they are walking together in the presence of the Father. Is that not a beautiful thought? By all means, look at the penitent thief. He's a remarkable individual. It's a strange story told to us by Luke. But more importantly than looking at him, try to get behind his eyes and look at Christ and see what the penitent thief saw. He saw an innocent man. He saw a king. He saw a savior. If you're a Christian today, if you know your sins are forgiven, if you're trusting Christ and Christ alone, then remember and rejoice. Look again on an innocent man, your savior. He hung upon a cross. See the flood of his innocent blood shed not for his sins, but for yours. And if he would do that for you, then you can trust him when he says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. You can count upon that promise. It's never going to get too hard for Jesus. Think of that. Think of that innocent man and think no matter what he has to walk with you through, it won't be like that. If he would do that for you, he will never leave you. No matter what trial you must endure, no matter what failure you have to confess, no matter what opposition you face, remember and rejoice. Look upon that man and see a king. He will come again to reign. I think we are sometimes tempted to be a little sheepish about this doctrine that Christ is coming again, because it doesn't look like it. I've got no evidence from the newspapers that Jesus is coming again. Looks to me like the whole thing is absolutely a mess. And I can't prove to you in a laboratory, I can't set up a syllogism that starts with any fact out there. I'd have to start with a fact in here and in history. To all appearances, it doesn't look like he's a king. Remember, that penitent thief looked on Christ when to all appearances he didn't look like a king. But Jesus is coming again. Peter told us he's not slack concerning his promises. It's not that he's kind of, you know, not very reliable. It's that he's patient. Not willing that any of his own should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is a king, and he is coming back. Look upon him and see a king. Look upon him and see a savior. Remember and rejoice. If you have not yet seen what the penitent thief saw, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, I urge you this morning, look on him. Don't look on him the way a spectator looks. Don't look on him the way a judge looks. Don't look at him the way a literary critic looks. Look on him the way a drowning child looks at a smiling face and a muscular arm reaching out to rescue. Look on him that way. Don't offer him anything. Don't offer him your good works. Don't offer him your church membership. Don't offer him any ritual you've gone through, even if it's prescribed in Scripture. Don't offer anything to him. Simply receive from him. Simply trust him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm a criminal. I've done wrong. Maybe I never stole. Maybe I'll never be in trouble with the law. But you said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I've broken that every day of my life. And maybe I've never killed anyone, but I've hated. I've lied. I've stolen. Maybe I've been faithful to marriage vows, but I've lusted in my heart. I've done all kinds of wicked things. What will I do if I face judgment? Save me. And he will save you. Because that's what he is. A savior. An innocent man. A king. And a savior. If you're here today still evaluating this Christianity thing, do I believe this? Do I not believe this? Keep asking questions. Ask yourself why an innocent man died this way. Ask yourself why a king had to suffer in order to reign. Ask yourself how it is that he's called a savior. Ask yourself how it is that so many disciples died in order to make this message known to the world. Ask. Seek. Find, and you will find a man who died for you and who rose again and is coming again. Look at Jesus. Look at him the way this penitent thief did. and see an innocent man, king, and the Savior. Let's bow our heads. Pastor Jesse, can you take over here?